Amen. All right. Well, go ahead and take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3, verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse number 13. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this evening. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13. And if you're there, go ahead, signify it by standing, and when I see most people standing, I'll know most of you are there. And all right, we'll say Miss Kirsten won the sword drill this evening, and we got runner-up over here. Amen. All right, looks like most of us are there, so go ahead, just follow along as I read, starting in verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Pretty interesting text here tonight, and I'm looking forward to diving in with it. And with God's help tonight, I'd like to preach a message on becoming invincible. Becoming invincible. How to suffer and be happy at the same time. Believe it or not, that is possible. You can endure suffering with a smile on your face and have true joy and be happy about it. So looking forward to getting to the message here this evening. May God please bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. Biblical truth, legend, and history all meet together in the account of the death of Polycarp. Has anybody ever heard of Polycarp before? It's a name you may or may not have heard. He was a Christian all the way back in the early 2nd century, right after the time of the apostles. He's one of the first Christians after that time period. And I pulled out the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I pulled out this excerpt about Polycarp, and I wanted to share it with you this evening as it relates to what we'll be talking about tonight. It said, "Polycarp, the venerable bishop of Smyrna, hearing that persons were seeking for him, escaped, but was discovered by a child. After feasting the guards who apprehended him, he desired an hour of prayer, which being allowed, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and burnt in the marketplace. The proconsul then urged him, saying, 'Swear, and I will release thee. Reproach Christ.'" That's all they wanted Polycarp to do. All they wanted him to do was just say, "I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I am not a Christian." That's all Polycarp had to do, and his life would have been spared. He no longer would have been hunted. He no longer would have been persecuted. He could have lived his life, the rest of his life on earth, in human standards, peace. Listen to Polycarp's answer. Polycarp answered, "86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who hath saved me?" At the stake, to which he was only tied, but not nailed as usual. Normally they would nail their hands to the stake so they could not get away. He was only tied, as he assured them he would stand immovable. The flames on their kindling, the wood encircled his body like an arch without touching him. And the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword when so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire. What a way to go. But also, did you notice God's hand of protection on him at that one point? How the fire would not touch his body? God's glory, though not always done this magnificently, is on full display when we suffer for righteousness' sake. But before we go any further into this vein of thought, you also need to understand that point number one tonight. Most, not all, but most of the suffering we experience is not the result of choosing to do good deeds. Most of the suffering that we experience is not because we did something good. Generally, people don't seek to harm you because you did a good action. When you open the door for someone or you help a stranded motorist change their flat tire. I was just telling Dwayne the other day, he was talking about how he stopped and helped somebody, what was it, a jump start? Or what was it again? Jump start? He just stopped and somebody was needing a jump start and he pulled over, helped him out with that. Were you ill-treated for such an action, you scoundrel, you? Of course not. These things are not things that would cause even the lost world to want to do you harm. They're thankful for it. They benefited from your good deed. In fact, these types of actions, what they are, they're celebrated and they're lauded as examples for everyone else to follow. Why can't we have more, as the world would even say, good Samaritans? Wonder where they got that term. Why can't the world have more good Samaritans that would just stop and help someone in need? Where is all the chivalrous men? Is chivalry truly dead? I got a funny story about that for another time. another time. We need to have an accurate understanding of what Peter is trying to communicate in this passage. If we want to be able to glean from, if we want to be able to benefit, we need to understand in context what he's talking about. In verse number 13, where he said, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" He is not talking specifically about living for God or living the Christian life. While that does apply, what he really means in that phrase is, who is going to mess with you for doing a good deed? The Christian life is such that we should already be living in a manner that produces good works and blesses others. I mean, just the sheer fact that we are a Christian should mean we are looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. A Christian should be courteous enough to hold the door open for the person behind them, regardless if it's a woman. A Christian should be courteous enough and aware enough of their surroundings to see someone with a need that they can meet. These acts of service, you could say, are the standard operating procedures for the Christian because our lives should be reflecting that of our namesake, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, he told his disciples that he did not come to be served. That's not why he came. Jesus didn't come down. God incarnate, manifest in the flesh, did not come down to earth and say, "Yes, serve me." He could have. And he would have been right to do so. It was definitely his place to be worshipped. It's definitely his place to be served. But that's not why he came. That's not why he came at all. The Bible says he came to be served. He came not to be served, but to serve. There we go. Say it right. He came to be, not be served, but to serve. He taught his disciples, he taught them that the servant is not greater than the master, nor is the student greater than the teacher. Now, if you've ever taught maybe a Sunday school class, or maybe you had the opportunity to be a teacher in some kind of school or something like that, as the teacher, don't you just love it when the student says, "That's not how you do that," or "That's not right"? Oh, it's frustrating. What do you know? You're 10. What do you know? my life experience, you don't know anything. It could be annoying, right? Why? Because we even understand the student is not greater than the teacher. The servant is not greater than the master. And so Jesus, he set the standard, and the standard for which we are to strive to become more like every day. The same way that Jesus was observant for opportunities to be a blessing to those around him, so should we be looking for ways in which we could be a blessing to those around us. Notice the activeness of that. It's not just, hey, brother so-and-so, can you come be a blessing to me? Hey, brother so-and-so, I need you to help me be a blessing. No, it's you're looking, and you see, wait a minute, this person has a need. I know what the need is. I'm able to meet this need. I'm going to go do that. You see the difference there. One is active. One is passive. Jesus was active. Jesus was constantly searching, looking for people who had a need. It's not in the performing of good deeds that we find suffering at the hands of others. That's not really where we find the suffering. We tend to experience suffering as a result of adhering to good moral principles. This is where we start catching flack. This is the area which we start to experience suffering. Where someone would say, thank you for holding the door open for them, they are, the exact same person is more likely to ridicule and tear you down for taking a stand on a moral issue. Now, with this being election year, there are so many things in which to pull from that we can talk about that are relevant. And so I decided to poke a bear, and we're going to talk about one of those issues tonight. One particular such issue that is a really big deal this year is the issue of abortion. It's pretty clear where a Christian should fall on this issue. Because abortion is the taking of a human life in its most vulnerable state and in the place life should be safest, in its mother's womb. The short definition of abortion is just a single word, murder. Just to help you out there. If you want to know how to define abortion, murder. Whether you take a pill or have a procedure, the net result is the loss of a life that had no right to be taken. There is no difference between getting an abortion and taking a gun out and shooting someone in the head. There's no difference. But for some strange reason, killing a person that you can see is a crime. But killing a baby still in its mother's womb isn't. This is the twisted world in which we live in. But it gets worse. And the fact that it gets worse is that many people who are professing Christians, they seem to have no problem with, and they even support abortion. It truly blows my mind. Now, please understand, I'm not here to cast judgment on anyone who may or may not have had an abortion in their past. That's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm talking about this right now. But this is a real issue that our nation is grappling with. And if people don't take a stand on one side of the issue or the other, you'll have people just constantly in the middle waffling, well, I don't want to get this side mad. I don't want to get this side mad. So I'm just going to kind of stand in the middle and hopefully I'll survive this thing. Friends, this is not an issue you can survive by staying in the middle. You need to take a side. You need to take a stand. Because if you don't, almost inevitably, every single time, the wicked side is the one who ends up winning. We've all heard the phrase, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. You have to take a stand. And the fact that there are professing Christians claiming to have support for abortion is ludicrous. But again, I'm not here to cast judgment on anyone who may have had an abortion. I don't know your past. I don't need to know your past. But what I do know is that the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sin. Amen. That's the beauty of it. But what I am telling you is that you are blaspheming the name of God to say that you love him with one side of your mouth but also to say that you approve of the murder of innocent children on the other side. So for the Christians out there who support things like abortion, I say that's blasphemy. There are more than enough fake Christians in this world. We need to be real Christians and live a life that is congruent with the teachings of Scripture. And we are most likely to experience suffering as a result of taking a stand for righteousness' sake. That is what Peter's talking about. Peter is saying, if you take a stand on a moral issue, this is where you will experience suffering. Fighting to preserve life is a righteous stand. Refusing to compromise your integrity in order to get ahead is a righteous stand. Letting your voice be heard regarding the role of a parent in a child's education is a righteous stand. Standing and suffering for righteousness' sake produces something, get this, that downright confuses those who are seeking to do us harm. It produces blessings. It's wonderful. You want to make someone mad? Be nice to them and watch how you get blessed. And they'll see how you get blessed, and that'll make them even madder. It's kind of fun, actually. And that's what the word happy means. To be blessed. Shown divine favor. That's what it means in our text. Happy means to be blessed, shown divine favor. God looks down and sees how people are treating you. He's not ignorant of it. He sees that, and he sees you patiently suffering for righteousness' sake. And get this, it pleases him. It pleases God. It makes God happy to see you doing that. And while people try to attack God through you, God is glorified through your faithfulness. They seek to discredit God by saying all these things, but by you staying faithful and you not compromising on standing for righteousness' sake, what you are doing while they're trying to tear God down, you are lifting God up and glorifying him. Peter gave these exiled Christians the formula that they needed to view suffering for Christ through the correct lens. You can view suffering through Christ through several different lenses, and it's important that you're using the correct lens if you want to be able to get the blessings out of it all. Which brings us to point number two tonight. Peter encouraged believers to make a conscious effort to grow closer to God when suffering for righteousness' sake. You've got to make that effort. It's not something you can do passively. This isn't something that's just going to happen. You need to make a conscious effort. We experience suffering as a result of many things, but we tend to question God the most when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Think of Job. He was suffering. He didn't do anything wrong. He was living for righteousness, and he experienced some significant suffering. And he ended up, what? Questioning God, right? God set him straight. We know better than to ask the question. I mean, come on. If you've been at this church anyway for any length of time, you know better than to ask the question. But sometimes we just can't help it when we find ourselves in a dire situation. Why is God allowing me to lose my job over refusing to get a vaccine? God, I was protecting that person who was being abused, so why are you allowing them to sue me? We need to accept the fact that suffering is going to come as a result of trying to live a righteous life. The sooner you accept that, the easier and better it's going to be for you in getting past that. So you need to accept that it's going to be a result of living a righteous life. It most definitely came to Peter. It most definitely came to Paul and the other believers. Friends, it came to Christ, who was God incarnate and absolutely perfect. Amen. And yet he suffered. So don't think we can escape it. Don't think there's a special formula or in the gaming world cheat code that you can use to get out of suffering. This isn't Monopoly. There is no get out of suffering free card. Even our Lord and Savior suffered, so expect suffering when you live for righteousness' sake. And that's why Peter said, but and if. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. When the time comes and you find yourself suffering for righteousness' sake, this is how you should respond. Peter, he references a passage out of the book of Isaiah when he gives the advice to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. It's actually a reference from Isaiah. The setting of the Isaiah quotation is significant. Ahaz, he's the king of Judah. He faced a crisis because of an impending invasion by the Assyrian army. The kings of Israel and Syria, they wanted Ahaz to join with them in an alliance, but Ahaz refused. And so Israel and Syria threatened to invade Judah. Now, behind the scenes, Ahaz confederated himself with Assyria. Now, the prophet Isaiah warned him against this ungodly alliance and urged him to trust God for deliverance. He said, sanctify the Lord of hosts. Sanctify the Lord of armies himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, was Isaiah's counsel to King Ahaz. And so as Christians, we are faced with crises. We are faced with moments where we are tempted to give in to our fears and make wrong decisions. But if we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we need never fear men or circumstances. Our enemies might hurt us, but they cannot harm us. Only we can harm ourselves if we fail to trust God. Generally speaking, people don't oppose us, remember, for doing good, for doing good deeds. But even if they do, it is better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to compromise our testimony. So how do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? We sanctify God in our hearts by drawing closer to Him. When Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, each crisis becomes an opportunity for witness. You realize that? Every hardship that comes into your life is an opportunity for you to glorify God and at the same time be a gospel witness for those around you who are observing and aware of your situation. Remember this morning when we talked about Philip and how he had a gospel-oriented life. We need to have that same mindset. And basically, we're seeing it played out here in 1 Peter, our text here. We need to, it says, we are ready always to give an answer. Now, our English word, apology, comes from the Greek word translated answer. It says, always be ready to give an answer. The Greek word there is where we get our English word, apology. But it does not mean to say, I'm sorry. That's not what apology means in the sense of our text. Rather, it means a defense presented in court. Apologetics. It's the branch of theology that deals with the defense of the faith. So when we say, hey, we're going to have some apologetics training, this isn't training husbands on how to say I'm sorry to your wife. This isn't training on how to have a proper three-point apology where you start with something good, cover the bad, and then say another thing good in the end. No. That's all we're talking about. We're talking about defending the faith, standing up for righteousness, telling and proclaiming the truth. Every Christian should be able to give a reasoned defense of his hope in Christ, especially in hopeless situations. When you're going through a deep trial in your life, when you are going and experiencing deep heartache, and yet you can walk around with your head held high, not in pride, but in confidence, and you can have a genuine sense of peace in your life, be able to have a good day, be able to enjoy your surroundings. The people around you who are lost and don't know Christ, they're going to look at you like you have six heads. They're like, who is this weirdo? How are they so happy? How could they be so at peace when their life, it seems like, is falling apart? Every Christian needs to be able to answer why they can be at peace. It's because I have a Lord and Savior who loves me. He's with me through this trial. And however it turns out, I know it's going to be to His glory and to my benefit. And so as long as He's walking with me, I'm arm in arm with Him, I'm going to be okay. That's why I'm happy. That's why I know I can get through this time. A crisis creates the opportunity for witness when a believer behaves with faith and hope, because the unbelievers will then sit up and take notice. Now, this witness must be given, the Bible says, with meekness and fear, which also means which means respect, and not with arrogance and a know-it-all attitude. I can get through this trial because Jesus is with me, duh. You'd know that if you were a Christian. Not that kind of attitude, but with meekness and fear, like the previous example that I gave you. We are witnesses. We are not prosecuting attorneys. Ah. We must also be sure that our lives back up our defense. How credible is a witness if you can point to their character and just tear them down? Their witness is no good. Even a judge will throw out the witness's testimony if their life doesn't back up what they're saying. Your Honor, I own 10 businesses, I'm a pillar of the community, and a well-respected businessman, and I know what I'm talking about. And to which the prosecuting attorney says, officer or judge, we just found him panhandling on the street. He doesn't know how to balance a checkbook, much less on a balance beam. Your life has to match your witness, your defense, rather. And so Peter, he did not suggest that Christians argue with lost people, but rather that we present to the unsaved an account of what we believe and why we believe it in a loving manner. The purpose is not to win the argument, but to win lost souls to Christ. You can win an argument, but a soul can get lost in the process. We need to be more focused on winning that soul than winning an argument. So what does it mean to sanctify the Lord God's, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? It means to turn everything over to Him, draw closer to Him, and to live only to please Him and glorify Him. It means to fear displeasing Him rather than fear what men might do to us. And how wonderfully this approach simplifies our life. If really we make our decisions off of, does this reverence God? Or will this cause men to want to harm me? If you have more fear and more respect for how God thinks than what man thinks, your life will get so much more simple. It's Matthew 6, 33 and Romans 12, 1 and 2, combined into a daily attitude of faith that obeys God's word in spite of consequences. It means being satisfied with nothing less than the will of God in your life. One evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives is the readiness with which we witness to others about Him and seek to win them to Christ. Now, to modify an old saying and apply it here, you who are about to suffer, suffer well. Point number three tonight. Suffering is inevitable in this life, so let it come from living for God and not the world. Suffering is going to come in this life. And so if you're going to have to suffer, let it be suffering brought upon you because you were living for God. Don't let it be suffering brought upon you because you're living for the world and you're facing the consequences of your sin. Don't give the enemy ammunition. That's a no-brainer. You don't want to give the enemy the things he needs to attack you. Peter, he made it clear that conscience alone is not the test of what is right or wrong. A person can be involved in either well-doing or evil-doing. For a person to disobey God's word and claim its rights simply because his conscience does not convict him is to admit that there is something radically wrong with his conscience. Conscience is a safe guide only when the word of God is the teacher. If I could, Jiminy Cricket, I would squish him. Always let your conscience be your guide. Horrible advice. But our conscience is given to us for a reason. And if you let the word of God guide your conscience, well, then it's something that you can feel safe listening to. Problem is, most people don't do that. More and more Christians in today's society are going to be accused and lied about. Our personal standards are not those of the unsaved world. As a rule, Christians do not create problems, they reveal them. Let a born-again person start to work in an office or move into a college dormitory, in a short time, there's gonna be problems. Why is that? Because Christians are light in a dark world. We're not creating the problem, we're just revealing the problem that's there. And as light, we reveal the unfruitful works of darkness. Think about Joseph. When he went to serve as a steward there in Potiphar's house, he refused to sin. He absolutely refused. And what happened? He was falsely accused, and he was thrown into prison, suffering for righteousness' sake. The government officials in Babylon schemed to get Daniel in trouble because his life and work were a witness against them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his very life on earth, revealed the sinful hearts and deeds of people, and this is why they crucified him. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If we are to maintain a good conscience, we must deal with the sin that is in our lives and confess it immediately. God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That's a wonderful promise that you can take hold of. Thank God for it. Then confess your sin to him. Say, "Lord, I was a dummy. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. But I did, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me, God." And God will forgive you. You can get that burden off your chest and actually start focusing on living for God instead of dwelling on what you did. We must also spend time in the Word of God and let in the light. Open the shades. Oh, open up the blinds. Let in the light of God into your heart, into your life. A strong conscience is the result of obedience based on knowledge. And a strong conscience makes for a strong Christian witness to the lost. It also gives us strength in times of persecution and difficulty. Understand the difference between suffering for God and suffering for what you've done. It is better for believers to suffer for good, for doing good, than for doing evil. Now, this is only common sense. A person can bear much suffering easier if he knows he is suffering for a good cause. If you know the cause is worthy, it makes the trouble kind of worth it. It's very difficult to stand up under suffering when it is an unjust and an evil cause. It's like, why am I suffering for this? What's the point? I'm out of this. No one's going to suffer for that. But it's when you believe in the cause. It's when you believe in what you're doing that you are willing to endure even immense suffering. Note also that it is the will of God for believers to suffer. That is, to bear up under persecution, but not for doing evil. Look what it said there. "For it is better, if the will of God be so," this is verse 17, "if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Sometimes it's going to be in the will of God that you experience suffering. But as this verse points out, let it be for well-doing. Let it be for living for God, taking a stand for righteousness. Don't suffer because you made a mistake. Don't suffer because you chose to do something selfish and evil. God wants believers living righteous and pure lives, and he wants them witnessing for him, even if they do face persecution for it. This is the will of God. Therefore, believers are to keep a good conscience before God. We'll wrap it up with this. Times of suffering are when Christians should draw closer to God, for it is he who sustains them. When you're suffering, when you are in deep trial, draw closer to God, because he's the only one who can sustain you. He's the only one who can lift you up and help you along. The day is fast approaching where we are very likely to experience true suffering for righteousness' sake. It happens all over the world. It looks like it's getting closer and closer to happening here. But that's not meant to discourage you. Take heart and courage from Peter's words of hope to these persecuted believers. Remember who he's writing to. Don't forget that he's writing to people who are experiencing persecution, giving them courage, giving them hope. And you will get to experience God's blessings in the midst of suffering. Now, that is something that the lost world does not have the privilege of having. That is reserved solely for the believer. So as Brother Grace, as he comes and begins to play, I want to encourage you this evening. Draw closer to God when you find yourself in times of suffering. Actually, just draw closer to God. It doesn't matter if you're suffering or not. We can never be close enough to God, but you can't be too far away. I'd like to invite you for a time of invitation. If you have a need this evening, as we all come and stand to our feet, if you'd like to spend some time alone with God, maybe come to the altar and pray. But as the music plays, if you'd like to do business with the Lord, won't you come? Won't you come?